Highway patrolman was parked beside a main highway, probably a 4-lane, 6-lane, whatever it was, and he was had his radar gun out as he did here on the 86 on Friday afternoon. Friday morning. I'm not sure why he did. There were whiteout conditions. Sometimes you couldn't see where you're going. I had no understanding why he'd sit beside the road, but probably he didn't know that 2 kilometers the other way, you couldn't hardly see. And then when you come to him, anyway, this fellow was sitting beside the road and he found a car going extremely slow. He noticed that it was 5 old ladies driving about 22 miles an hour. He pulls them over and asks them what's going on. And they were respectful, but they were quite, they weren't speaking very much, they weren't saying much. They were taken aback. On their faces, he read something, he wasn't sure what it was. He expected it was just because he pulled them over. So he looked at the driver and he said to her, why were you going 22 miles an hour? Why were you going that speed? And she said, well, the sign back there said 22. The highway sign said 22. He exhorted her that that's not the correct sign. That was simply the sign saying that's highway 22. It's not the speed limit sign. There's another sign for that. And that sign probably said, maybe it said 70. You can imagine the danger there. He was done with them, exhorting them, and that he was about to go, and he looked at the ladies, and their faces went from even to deeper consternation, and he asked the lady again, why are your passengers looking so white? And the older lady in the wheel said, we just came off of road 119. Last time I talked about confusion in our lives, talking about gates to glory. God wants us to take us on to glory, but sometimes we get the signs, we read the signs, and we make wrong application, don't we? We looked at David. He was an example. He had we don't enjoy full freedom because, like David, sometimes we move the ark or we think the presence of God can be begotten however we want, moved however we want, without positive permission. See, that's what presumption is. It's without permission. Later we saw when David wanted to build the temple, he loved the Lord and he just wanted to build the temple, and Nathan said, go ahead. And eventually Nathan came back to him and said, no, don't do it. And David, you know David's response. Do you see change happening in David's life? I'm so encouraged by the examples in Scripture that we can change. We can be changed. We can be like the man who had the dishonest weight, Proverbs 22, and we can be all discouraged about our lives and our failures, or we can see how God is able and willing to change his people. He would change people here. Back there, he will change us in the new covenant. We presume upon his grace. Another example would be presumption was Moses. Moses had just seen the burning bush and was told by God to go back to Egypt because he's going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. On his way to Egypt, he took Zipporah, his wife, and his 2 sons. And it says in the scripture, Exodus 4:24, it says, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment, gives a specific place, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. How does that go together? Presumption is a very concerning thing for us to think about. Today, we want to look at the gate of Zion, the gate that God loves. Or I've titled this Project Lifestyle, Code Word Relationship. Let's turn with me to Psalm 87. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray. Here's God's word. It's the glories of the city of God. It's the psalm of the sons of Korah. It was a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Both the singers and the players and the instruments say, all our springs are in you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. And Father, that you are willing to change us, though our foundations are dust and yours are in the holy mountains, because that's who you are. Your presence is where your presence is, there is strength and glory. Father, would you teach us your ways this morning? Grant us that we might understand our relationship that we have with you, how beautiful and wonderful it is. And from that beauty and wonder, we would just step in. We would lean into our relationship with the living God and let that change our lifestyle for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. August 2nd, 1990 through February 28th, 1991, there was a war, and who remembers the war? I was 22 years old, unmarried, and I remember the conversations we had at youth group the day that war had started. It was the Gulf War. Terms like Desert Storm. We heard the President of the United States say, we're going to send some shock and awe. The code name there was Desert Shield. That August, we wondered if this was going to be the battle of our lifetimes, if this was the beginning of Armageddon. This was in the Middle East. Seriously, we thought, as young men thought about conscription. We had never seen that happen, but it looked like this could be something pretty crazy. The Gulf War was because the Iraqi army had gone into a little country called Kuwait, and they had annexed it. They had invaded that country, and then 35 other countries were determined that wasn't going to stay like that. And at the cost of $60 billion in American dollars, the U.S. Spending 35 of that went in there and freed the place and did what they did. But we saw pictures. There were film pictures, and you can still see films or whatever video of what that looked like. It was in the dark of night. The sky was blazing with light because of the fires that were bursting from all the oil rigs and wells that were destroyed. The Iraqis were blowing up wells. They were trying to keep destruction and keep people out. In the daytime, the smoke was so thick it was dark. You talk about a mess. Just because Iraq had invaded Kuwait, Saddam Hussein was another person I remember. But the project I remember myself was Desert Storm. They said the code word was Desert Shield, but the project I remember is Desert Storm. The project this morning, I think of his lifestyle. I said before I wanted to talk a bit about lifestyle. And look at lifestyle from God's perspective, not mine, but God's perspective, and see how the code word in our lifestyle ought to be our relationship with God. God loves the gates of Zion, he said, more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. I want to think of the dwelling places of Jacob I want to think, and I want you to think with me, and anyone can speak up. This isn't a teaching session on your part. I am doing the teaching. But anyone may speak up. But I'd like to think a little bit about Jacob's life. And I want to do a little timeline with you of Jacob's life. And I didn't spend a lot of time on this because we can think of Jacob. God says he likes the gates of Zion. Zion was that place, is known to be the place, that citadel within Jerusalem upon the hill. And he loves that, he said, more than the dwellings of Jacob. But tell me the things you think about Jacob. What are the things that come to your mind of the patriarch Jacob? Crafty. Thank you. It can be a liar. Girls, don't look at me. I might talk to you. What do you think, Ashley? What do you think of Jacob? Just maybe a story. A ladder, yeah, so there's a ladder to heaven, right? I'm going to have a hard time getting this in the timeline correctly, I think. Stone for a pillow. Yeah, that was here, wasn't it? He had a stone pillow. Poor fellow. Jacob. Yeah, let me do it this way. Now, we could debate whether that was a good thing or a bad thing. There's more. Can you say that louder? That was up here somewhere, wasn't it? That's for sure. Did Jacob ever see his mother after he... Did I spell that wrong? You're smiling. That's good. I like seeing people smile. Did Jacob ever see his mother after he ran away and went? He didn't, somebody says. That's true. That's true. Some of our decisions have really tough consequences. There's more. Jacob. Say that louder. Okay. Where? Somewhere here, right? What else? He was crafty. He was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. He was lied to. That's how some things happen, isn't it? You know what a supplanter is? A supplanter plant means bottom of your heel. And if you're supplanted, your feet are taken out from under you. You just get under their heel and you take them out, right? Jacob was good at that. He just knew how to take the advantage and get the advantage. How did he take advantage, farmers? Or not farmers? What are some other ways he took advantage? You're talking about the sheep and the goat thing where he figured out a way to get the right color because that was the deal that he had. He was a smart guy. I'm not going to write it on, but thank you. I'm thinking of those things. What else? I'm sorry? He was a man of faith, and I'm going to put that. I don't know where to put that in his life. Man of faith. I'll put it here, though. Faith of man, maybe I was going to put, though. Thank God. Thank God that he sees differently than we see, right? Because if I'd have looked at Jacob, I'd have said, forget that fellow. No way. I don't. Had it faith. Go ahead. Can I just say, finished well? He was leaning. What else was he doing with an L? He was limping. Are there any other main points we could think about? Jacob. I think of Esau. I think of Jacob and God said he loved Jacob and hated Esau. Think of Esau coming in from the field and hungry and tired. Again, Jacob takes advantage. The relationship strain that Esau and Jacob had many, many years. I can't help but think of this man of faith who finished well, who later in life, when you come back to Joseph, he made Joseph's coat, and from making Joseph's coat, we know the whole ramification. Joseph ended up gone for years of his life, and then Jacob's couldn't believe when Joseph came and picked him up and took him back down to Egypt. We see a man who is being changed. This, to me, is a picture of the wonderful sanctification that God does in our lives. He doesn't always do it in one big or one main event, just clears everything up. Does he, or does he ever do it that way? He certainly hasn't in my life, but I have been greatly encouraged as I think about Jacob's life and how God, with his issues, because see, some of our issues can get us down. There are pastors today who are committing suicide. And I say pastors because those people are people who are teaching people how to live right so that they can enjoy life and have freedom in life. But we all can think of lots of things that happen in our life that we have made mistakes in. Maybe we've been the con artist. Maybe we've been the... Well, we got some nice ones here. Manipulator, supplanter. Maybe we have been the Jacob who just would, if you think about it long enough, gets you really depressed. And if you just take your mind to that dark place, it's suicide, isn't it? It's really depressing. Jacob's life seems to me to be a bit of a picture of the opposite. God said he loves the gates of Zion. Zion, I think of where God met his people. Where God, I think of the very presence of God. God loves Zion because... And he said, I love the gates. He loves taking us into these gates because he loves the very relationship that we can have. And I'm hoping today that when we're all said and done, that you don't look at how our relationship goes by some kind of a recipe that you have to have. We have recipes at work to make stone blends. We blend different stones together and we try to get them consistent and get them always the same. But our take your relationship with God. God is not saying that I want you to make your relationship. I don't want to take your relationship to look exactly like Brock's relationship. God has a very special relationship for each of us, but it's different with Brock than it is with me. It's the same in this, that as we are redeemed by water and blood, by the precious blood of Jesus, we come into relationship with God by the new birth, and we become heirs of God and the children of the Most High. But it's different in this way, that he's not saying that I want Brock to pray 15 minutes every morning and read his Bible for an hour and read through the Bible every 6 months. Alvin, and on the other hand, he's going to have to do it this way, until he feels good about his relationship and our relationship can start to work. So God loves the gates of Zion, or he loves the relationship that he has with his children. And the very person who wrote this song in Psalms were the sons of Korah. In the book of Numbers, the Korah himself, the earth had opened up and he went into hell, scripture says. So these sons were thinking differently. They must have pondered all the things that had happened. Maybe they thought about someone like Jacob. Maybe they were thinking of Jacob and all his dwellings. Patriarch Jacob ended up a man of faith, but he didn't begin a man of integrity whatsoever. From the beginning, before he was ever born, he was called the heel grabber, or the supplanter, or Jacob. It's a wonder we use the name Jacob these days, because he was the heel grabber. He was like my dad, like Grandpa Korah, these sons must have said. And they looked, and with grace on their heart, they knew the redemption that they themselves had, their lives were spared. Korah wasn't. It says there's, and I didn't read the whole story, but I remember part of the story saying their families went down as well, but obviously not the whole family, because these sons of Korah were making notes of what had happened in Jacob to the children of Israel. Those must have been devastating days to the people of God. A son is a builder of the family name. I have sons, and they're going to pass on my last name in our culture, right? They build the family name. Builder, imagine your last name being Korah. All that went with that. Your last name being Jacob Korah something. They had a reputation to live down. They were in a family. We're in a family. We're in the family of God, and therefore we forbear many times. He became, and God said, no longer will your name be Jacob, but I'm going to call you Israel. Israel, where Zion is. Who is in Zion? God is in Zion, he said. Are you in Zion? If you're in Zion, God's in Zion, you're in Zion, that equals a relationship with the living God. Zion, the very word means marked and distinctive. It's a relationship. It's the, I want to say, it's the hidden man. It's where God's presence is. God's will. God said he loves it here. He loves this relationship. And God's will is to change our life, and I'm going to say our lifestyle. He changed Jacob from earthly, the story of Jacob, very earthly, very carnal, very human, to Zion, a relational, the one in spirit. Inside, the life is on the inside, and that expression comes to the outside. We're going to see that in a scripture here yet. Turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to talk about our lifestyle from the Scriptures, from the New Testament, from under the New Covenant. How does this work? We're going to see actually an example of two men. And they were exemplary in the regard that at the end of the day, Paul did something very drastic. Because God wants our relationship, and from the inner man flows what comes outside. And we're going to read verse 118, 1 Timothy 1, 18 through chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. That's it. We're in the warfare. This is in the warfare. Having faith and a good conscience. And he makes a big deal of this because it's very important that, like Jacob, he became a man of faith. Maybe he was always a man of faith, but he was who he was. A man of faith and a good conscience. How do we keep our consciences clear is often the question and a big secret. Which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. These two men were the picture we're going to see next, are two men who had faith. But their faith ended in shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Because of this I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Praise the Lord, he gave himself a ransom for all, that the Jacobs, the Korahites of this world, can find hope and find redemption, that their lifestyle can be changed in such a drastic manner that the inner man has become new. And from that inner man there comes something beautiful, an Israel, a loved of God, a relationship directly with the living God because of our mediator, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Undeserving us, here we are. In due time, he was testified to, and here we are. Excuse me. We live in the new covenant. So how should our lifestyle look? For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, take very careful note. This is the first place we want to keep focus our mind, and we think about our lifestyles. If you think our lifestyles are going to have some impact in our generation, here, my friend, my man, my brother, he's talking to us. And it's such a privilege this morning that we have, that he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. I'm going to suggest to us this morning that the secret of our lifestyle is going to start there. Not because we have to pray in a certain manner. He taught us in this manner, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. He was telling us, he was not saying that we're supposed to always repeat the Lord's Prayer after our prayer. That prayer was taught to the disciples so they could learn how to pray. We have the opportunity this morning before the living God. We have a mediator. Job just said, if only we had one. We have one this morning. No matter what happens in our life, no matter what situation or circumstance we're living in, we have a mediator between God that we can come to right now, at every moment, in every circumstance, and we need not end up like Hymenaeus and Alexander. I think Hymenaeus and Alexander are a picture of what he's talking about as he speaks further in this scripture. And he says, I would desire that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. That means hands that have dealt with sin. They know what it is to have been like Jacob, who's a supplanter, but now he is a child of God, a man of faith, one who is humbled and broken and limping. And by the grace of God is a different person. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We lift up our hands. The Jewish people, they would pray, often they would pray lifting up their hands. We were taught to pray kneeling, but you can pray, when you pray lifting up your hands, there are a few things that happen. One thing that won't happen is you will not lift up your hands if you're discouraged, dejected, and depressed, will you? You're so depressed and discouraged, and this makes us so depressed and discouraged. The dwellings of Jacob, God says, I'll have grace and I'll have compassion, I'll have mercy on the places that you have been, but I love the relationship I have with you and what I'm going to do to you through my relationship with you. But we lift up our hands before God and we say, God. That's how easily it can be. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You just had a disappointment. You just had something bitter. You have an argument. You name what you went through this week that you're disappointed in yourself in, and you take it to God and say, God, I bring it here. Cleanse me, wash me, free me. We lift up our hands because we expect God to do what he says he's going to do. We lift up our hands when we expect God to give us a blessing. We lift up our hands when we believe him. In like manner. Then he goes on to say that in like manner, in the very way that you see this happening, in like manner, this is how I want women to do it. I want women to be in modest. He says a women's lifestyle. See, what happens in our life, men, is that when we are under pressure, what do we do under pressure? What's the manner of lifestyle that we have when we're under pressure? Does it do like Hymenaeus and Alexander? We get under pressure, it pushes us, we get angry, we start doubting, we're upset, and we start cursing? That's what mankind does when they're under pressure. That is a human, that's a real man. But he doesn't want that of us. He wants us to be in such a manner that we would, instead of going to that extent and having arguments and disputes that turn us into bitter, angry people, he wants us rather to bring these things to him in prayer. This is the secret to our lifestyle, men. If you think we can change, and we look at, some things are so easy to look at. The external is so easy to look at, isn't it? We can start judging and comparing. And if we even want to think about how women are dressing today in our churches, it starts with us men. And for women, the pressure's on, right? When the pressure's on, what do women do? What do ladies do? You start thinking about, oh, how can I build up my self-esteem? How can I look better? And it's all about the externals. Meanwhile, God is asking us, men first, to leave an example so that our women then can have such inspiration that their heart is so changed and mellowed that the outward flows because the inward is inspired by their men. So I'm not at this very moment when I'm talking about this, I'm not as concerned about what our sisters are looking like, but where are we men? We men need to start leading out in our own personal, and I'm sure you are. Don't get me wrong, but I'm here to encourage us because I've been like Jacob. I know how it feels to be so depressed about an issue in my life. I think about some pretty dark things. I get really depressed if I go there. But when I get in relationship with Jesus and I start telling him, I start just conversing with him and start telling him my need and my problem and how I'm feeling and the insecurity that I have, it changes to light again. The smoke and the fog and all those wells that are burning, they clear away and we have a pristine wilderness again, like it was meant to be. I'm not negating verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. See, there is an example that women will look to when they are inspired, when they see that the men in their lives are leading out in a godly way, and they see that their men in their lives are men of prayer. They maybe don't even see you pray, but they know that there's something different because of what's happening on the outside. They see that you were angry. They see that you were bitter. They see that you were this and you were that. And now they see a calmness and a change in your demeanor, and they see a limp. They see a man of faith, and then they say, how do I walk? And they look to a godly example like Sarah, who Sarah looked to her husband Abraham and called him Lord. That's how it works. That's how it's supposed to work. Not that we go home today and we start saying, we lay down the law and we say, this is how it's going to be. Okay, my wife and my daughters, this is how you're going to dress yourself. No, that's not how it works. They need a manner of life. They need a lifestyle to look to so they can have conviction in their heart and they can do it with joy. And they can do it and say, yes, Lord. And we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of these things overlap. That all overlaps, doesn't it? Our sisters have the same opportunity to come before the Lord in prayer. I want to give us a little encouragement in praying. These two men that had the problem. The men, they were in the church at Ephesus, I believe, right? They grew up in a church that had love. They grew up in a church that had teaching. They grew up in an apostolic pastored church. John, the beloved man. It was a church that was taught. And look at the pressure, look at the things that happened and what Paul ended up having to do to two men. He said, so that they learn not to blaspheme. He saw the external and he dealt with what he saw because what was happening within the very core of their being was men who were wrathful and doubting. Wrath, by the way, see if I can find it here. Wrath, or orge in the Greek, is the excitement of the mind. I'm learning myself that sometimes when I feel excited in my mind, when I feel like I just need to say something, that I need to bring some things down and make it clear, or I get excited and I feel that my mind is agitated. And I can sense I've tripped myself enough to know when I'm have a carnal inclination. Not always, but generally speaking, I think I'm growing. And when you get excited, you know what you should do. You should say less. Maybe somebody says, "Well, why aren't you speaking?" Maybe at that moment you could say, "I need to say less because I'm excited in my mind," meaning I'm feeling anger or wrath. When God's wrath it's in the scriptures. God speaks of his wrath in Revelation 6:16 and Hebrews 3, verse 11. His wrath was upon the people who were walking through the wilderness because they wouldn't believe, because of their lack of faith. Wrath, when it's used of men, he says to men in James 1, verse 19, says, "Be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." This orge, this excited mind, doesn't produce the righteousness of God. In Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. And the word there is thumos, and it means to breathe hard. He says, put it away. When you start, isn't that awesome? That we actually have a way to figure out if we're getting wrathful. We start breathing hard. He says, put it away. Put it away. Doubting. Dialogosmos in the Greek, I think. Looks like that anyway. That's how I pronounce it. Sounds like dialogue, doesn't it? But we're talking about a dialogue of doubting, and the ESV says argumentative, arguing. Without wrath, lift up your hands. It's pretty hard to do. When we're angry and we're wrathful, argumentative, it's very hard to lift up our hands, isn't it? And ask God and in worship and in prayer and praise. But as we learn how to pray, as we find ourselves in those places, brother and sister, let us pray. At those very moments, let us pray. If our hands are down, we're probably weak. Maybe we're discouraged. Men, we are defined. Men, are we defined? We are defined by the passion coming from our lips. In other words, we can understand and discern. If you want to discern what's defining your life, take a look what happens in secret. What do you and I do in secret? Prayer. Do we go to God in prayer? Do we take our needs and our lack of understanding, our confusions, our hurts, our pains? Do we take all those things in prayer? And to our sisters, there are things that define you, and we become defined if we walk. If we're not careful, you'll be defined by how you look in the outward. But God is looking for the inner hidden man. That's the awesome thing that it's not about. Some of the things that the world calls, they lift up high. They lift up the external. They lift up so high ability and talent and external and this and that. But God is looking deep and looking at our heart. Help getting started praying. Maybe you're like me sometimes and you have a hard time getting praying. I could suggest that if you have a hard time getting praying, I tell you, if you have a hard time starting to pray, maybe you just had a fight. And let's hope you didn't have a fight, okay? Didn't have a fight, right? You wouldn't want to do that? No, okay. But let's just say you had a fight and you don't know how to deal with that. What could you do? You have no heart to pray at that moment, right? That's the problem. When we need to pray the most, we pray the least. He says here, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications. And I've tried this. In a moment, and I don't think it was a fight, but in a moment where I couldn't pray, just simply take this scripture and start doing what he says. And you know what happens in a relationship? We're talking about the living God as we come in and we sit down at the table and have supper and we start talking about our day. Things start flowing and we talk back and forth as a family and this happened, that happened. We speak about all these stories. We're talking about in prayer with the living God. And as we relate to him, and we ask that he would do these things, that we start praying with supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men. Maybe you have to start with the king. Maybe you read the latest news this past week about Justin Trudeau, our prime minister. He made some grave error in judgment. I don't know if you noticed that. But you can start praying for him that some of those things could be reconciled. Think of the president of the United States, the leader of South Korea. Then you can start, there's unlimited places we can take our minds and we can ask God to bring redemption to this world. And you know that relationship that has, in my relating with God back and forth, all of a sudden he starts speaking to me. And you know what has happened to me as I start, I end up in praise. for kings and all who are in authority, maybe to a child. Maybe it was you couldn't go out on a Saturday night. And your parents said, no way, you're not going on a Saturday night. And what good reason would there be, right? Like, why wouldn't we? We could be home early by before midnight. Why, right? But we go to God and we take these, pray for your parents, young people. Giving of thanks, all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. This is God's desire and it's His will. He would like to do that. Pray when you start your day. Get up in the morning, ere you left your room this morning, a little Amish boy listening to the radio on a Sunday night, I remember that song. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Ere you left your house this morning, did you think to pray? Ere you went to work this morning, did you think to pray? Maybe you kneel and there's just you have just nothing to say. Maybe that's the driest time in your day. But could you say, Father, I don't know what to say. Could you say that? Could you say, Father, would you be with me today? I'm going to need you today. I don't know for what, but I'm going to need you. I'm going to make decisions today. I'm going to say things today. I would desire your blessing. Would you help me? Start your day with prayer. In the revivals of the Hebrides, Duncan Campbell was the evangelist there, and it was asked him that those revivals happened in South Scotland, I believe, or Wales, somewhere over there, from 1948 through 1952. It was a very powerful move of God, and they said it was a response to the prayers of seven men and two elderly ladies. These men and women would go into a town before the preaching would happen, and these, especially I think these older ladies, would go in and they would pray. And it happened as they were praying one day, they were praying, a blacksmith, I think his name was John maybe, was asked to pray, and he started to pray. A blacksmith, a housewife, it could have been a bricklayer, it could have been a farmer, it could have been a welder, it could have been a missionary. But a blacksmith began to pray, and he started believing God as he was praying. He was praying back God's covenant truths, and all of a sudden, heaven opened. They say heaven opened. So people asked Duncan Campbell later, they said, what was the reason for the revival? Why do you think there was revival in the New Hebrides? And he said, well, one of the things that he did was his walk with God, and I think he's quoted Psalm 25, maybe, I forget, right? I remember having a tape. And I think you had it too, Jonathan. Do you remember? Was it Psalm 25? I remember a song, and I sing this song to myself some mornings. In the morning, I will lift up mine eyes unto the Savior. In the morning, I will... Can you help me, Sandra? In the morning I will lift up mine eyes unto my Savior. In the morning I will offer my lips to sing His praise. In the morning. And that's where he said he found his strength in many times. I myself have found it there. It doesn't have to be. And I'm telling us, we're not talking of prescriptions. Prescriptions are important when you're a doctor and you're giving opioids and very dangerous drugs that they come in the correct amounts. But our prayers, the ones that God loves, are those that come deep within our hearts, where sometimes we don't even know what to say, and all we do is we lift up our hands and we look to heaven and we ask Him to change our lives. Take us from Jacob to Israel. Let me limp the rest of my life, but let me have you, Lord. Let me be poor, but let me have the wealth of your salvation. times to pray, another time to pray before and in decision time. Sometimes we get tripped up because we don't pray enough during decision time, big decisions, and we get agitated rather, and we come start disputing and argumenting, argumentative, maybe even ourselves, or maybe with our family, maybe with our spouse, maybe with our... Those are times to pray. In times of stress, number four, the happy times, simple, soulish times. The mind, the will, and our emotions are a part of our being. Yes, I say in our soulish times, we ought to pray. Are you merry? Let him sing psalms. Are you afflicted? Let the man pray. Giving of thanks, he said, satisfying times. We give thanks for the things that God would give us because we all know that we don't deserve the things that we get. The good things, the good gifts that come from our Father are because of His love toward us, and we relate it back to Him, and it redounds with thanksgiving. In times of confusion, it doesn't seem right that the cars are whizzing by us at 120 mile an hour and we're going 20 mile an hour, right? Something seems wrong. So in times of confusion, we go to God, our Father, in prayer. In our relationships, let's pray for each other. Because you know what? I'm jealous of our relationships. I think of Wednesday night and I thank our brothers who could make it. It was a blessing just to relate. Brothers who took responsibility and we talked about simple business. I don't think anybody was breathing hard, and I don't think anybody was agitated to the place that there was wrath and anger. It was a beautiful picture of relationships, and we're jealous for relationships in our lives as brothers and sisters where I don't want you not to discuss things that you disagree with me about. Do you want me not to mention something we disagree about? Because there's, for some reason, we're in our lives together, and I need your perspective. Because my perspective sometimes is 22 when it should be 70. It's not 119 when it should be 70 either. I need your perspective. We're going to have a lifestyle that begins with God in the secret places, because we want God to keep changing us, and somehow God uses you to change me. And I think He's using me sometimes to change you. And it happens, and all of a sudden our whole life is changed, right? We look back 30 years and we see God has changed us. Father wants our hands out and up. We ask because we need, right? We ask for things sometimes and we know we don't even need them, but we just want them. We ask, we need, we expect, we anticipate joyfully Him giving. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So we've checked ourselves this morning. We've checked ourselves this morning by what has happened in the past and in our present, especially our present. We've checked ourselves where our heart's at, because we all know where our heart was at, is at. We all know our relationship with the Father in prayer. We all know how that's going. I'm not here trying to make you think that you're not His son or daughter because you didn't pray this morning. You know what I'm saying? Our lives are changed as we relate with God because God loves us, because God loves our relationship, and He's out to change us. And as we come and we ask and we keep asking and we seek and we keep seeking, and sometimes it's like, why am I like this? Why did I do that again? And we knock again, and God wants to change us, but He doesn't want abortions. He doesn't want miscarriage. He doesn't want things out of their place and time. God is bringing us, growing us up very wisely, very gently, very caring, so that we aren't discouraged, but that we are changed. God loves the relationship he has with us. Do we have anger and doubting? Let's change that. Let's change that by prayerfulness. Let's watch the anger in our life change from wrath and argumentativeness to a calmness and a lifestyle and a blessing, presence of God with peace. God loves the relationship he has with you. He wants it. God is there in all our confusion, every joyful time, and from his presence will give the understanding of his will in our lives as we enter the closet of prayer. We have asked again and again, haven't we? What is your will in this circumstance? What would your will be for my life? What would your will be? This is his will, that you enter into your closet in prayer, in relationship, and God is going to start opening doors. He's going to start closing some doors. He's going to give peace and rest. He's going to change you. You don't need to have four wives like Jacob had. You don't need to have the regrets that Jacob had, but the joy of the relationship. Prayer opens the gates. It's not a method, it's a relationship. Watching is the password. Even helps us to get started. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, and waiting is the key. Corrie ten Boom said, "Let God's promises shine on your problems." Project, lifestyle change. And the code word is relationship in prayer with our Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you care so much. You care so much about these people sitting here. You care so much about us that you've taken us and you've been changing us. Sometimes we've been stubborn. It seems to take so long, but you've been changing us. And we're encouraged this morning that you love us. It's just so good to know that you love us. Bring a blessing to everyone sitting here, Father. Grow us up. In Jesus' name, amen.